Well, our scripture today is from Luke's Gospel, and it's the call of Levi. He's called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, in Mark's parallel account. And in Matthew, in his Gospel, Matthew calls him Matthew. So I just thought we'd clear up that we're talking about the same person. I'll be calling him Levi, as Luke does at this point. But if I should mention Matthew accidentally, it's the same person. Indeed, Luke himself calls him Matthew when he records the names of the 12 apostles later in his gospel. And it's not unusual in New Testament times for people to have two names. We have Saul and Paul, Simon Peter, John Mark, Joseph, Barnabas, and Levi, Matthew. The people of that day wouldn't have found anything strange about that. Our reading begins after this. And I just wanted to go back to what after this was. What had just happened. Because after this, this is the story of the paralyzed man. Jesus had told him his sins were forgiven, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law had thought to themselves that this was blasphemy because no one could forgive sins except God. And Jesus then says to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And Jesus then healed the man, and the man got up and walked. I just want us to keep that in our mind because I'll be referring to that later. So after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, place Levi's call directly after the healing of the paralyzed man. And Mark places his healing at Capernaum, a place where Jesus lived. So it's likely that this call of Levi was in or very near the town of Capernaum. Now, nobody likes a tax collector. Unless, of course, you happen to work for the Inland Revenue, in which case we love you, brother or sister. Rome placed a heavy tax burden on all its provinces. They were expected to raise enough in taxes to maintain that province, and in addition, to send money back to Rome. Every adult male was required to pay income tax of 1% each year. That really doesn't sound too bad, does it, 1% a year? The trouble is, it didn't stop there. There was also a tax of 10% on crops, 5% on wine. Then there was a sales tax, a property tax, a tax on imports, and a tax on exports. And the way it worked was that in Rome, wealthy individuals would either agree with the government or bid to pay the tax of a province or area, a certain sum, and then they would recruit a team of local people. They wouldn't actually collect the tax themselves. Chief tax collectors and tax collectors to do the actual collecting of the taxes. And each party to this arrangement would have their responsibility to raise part of the tax, part of the revenue. And of course, they had to raise more than that for their profit, for their income. The tax booth that Matthew would be in, he would have been probably collecting the import, export, and sales taxes. It would be by a city gate or on a busy highway or perhaps on a bridge. It would be situated anywhere there'd be the likelihood of passing travellers. And a tax collector such as Matthew could and would stop anyone. He could assess the value of the goods in their possession and impose a tax on them. The whole system encouraged greed, extortion, and corruption. So tax collectors were not popular anywhere in the Roman Empire. As citizens of the country they lived in and residents of the area where they collected their taxes, the tax collectors were extracting taxes from their fellow countrymen. And for the Jewish tax collector, for Levi, the situation was worse. In fact, it was much worse. Jews were God's chosen people. They were living in God's promised land. And for the general Jewish nation, Jewish public, there could be only one ruler, God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. The very act of paying taxes to the Romans was seen as an insult to God, as a sinful act. So to be a tax collector, to be a Jewish tax collector, was the greatest act of treachery against both God and your fellow countrymen. To simply have dealings with Gentiles would make you unclean. But to collect taxes for them was the worst sort of treachery. A tax collector couldn't be a judge or indeed be a witness in a Jewish court. And their charitable offerings, should they feel motivated to give, would not be accepted in either the temple or the synagogue. So why would anyone choose such a career? Why would anyone want tax collector as their job description? Well, basically, it was a way of getting rich. If you squeezed the people hard, if you were cruel and heartless, you could become very wealthy. And you also wield a certain amount of power. You would be in with the ruling authorities. Even if the Romans saw you as a poor example of humanity, they would be keen to protect their revenues, their income. That's why tax collectors were the most despised and greatest sinners, classed with robbers, prostitutes. A tax collector, to be called a tax collector, or to be acting like a tax collector, was a great insult. The greatest insult. So after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. Follow me. There's little preamble here in this section, and there's no background. Jesus saw Levi at his tax booth and spoke to him two words, "Follow me." Now Levi, as part of his job, as part of getting the greatest return in tax revenues, would have made it his business to know what was going on in the local area, to know who was around and what they were doing. He would have been aware of both Jesus and his teachings. I wonder, was Levi among those tax collectors that Luke informs us in chapter 3 of his gospel who came to be baptized by John the Baptist? He may have been, but we don't know. Could he have gone in person to hear Jesus teach? Perhaps have spoken with Jesus? It's possible, but we're not told. Or could the Holy Spirit have instantly revealed to Levi the truth about the person of Jesus? In much the same way as Saul was later to experience on his road to Damascus. That too could have been the case. But Levi's past experience is not the concern here. The central point of this narrative, the focus of this event, are on those two words of Jesus, follow me. Follow me. Two words which, when spoken by Jesus, demand a response. Will you follow me? Or won't you follow me? Two words, follow me, that have the power to change a life. Levi's response was as clear as it was immediate. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up. He left everything and followed him. Levi's life was changed dramatically and irrevocably. You know, if you're a farmer or a fisherman and you decide to go off and do something else, to go off and follow some teacher, and it doesn't work out, you can come back and more or less pick up where you left off. But for a tax collector, there was no going back. Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. He just walked out on his job. He walked out on his superior. He walked out on the Roman establishment. Levi's life was changed for good. And his immediate response was to hold a great banquet for Jesus. Levi wanted to celebrate this change in his life. Levi wanted to honor Jesus, the one that had brought that change about. And Levi wanted others to be in on this. He wanted to share this experience of new life he was embarking on. So Levi held a great banquet in his house. Being a tax collector, of course, no respectable person would even think about entering. Who would come to such a party? Well, Levi's normal associates would. Other sinners, other tax collectors, outcasts, the unclean, and of course Jesus and his disciples. And who would stand at a distance, looking down on this rabble, criticizing those who consider themselves to be teachers of God's way? Anyone who was respectable, and anyone who wanted to stay that way. In particular, the Pharisees, who now complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? For Jesus and his disciples were at the party. They'd gone into the house. A sign of acceptance, a sign of fellowship with Levi, with all the other tax collectors, all the other sinners. Something the Pharisees would not do. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The question is addressed to Jesus' disciples. But Jesus is the one that answers it. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is there a doctor in the house? Sickness was yet another route to uncleanliness. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Surely no one could complain about sending a doctor to the sick. But Jesus goes on, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So going back to the paralyzed man, after this, we remember that when Jesus first saw him, when he was brought by his friends, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Not you were healed. He was giving him the greatest gift there is. That gift of eternal life, that forgiveness of sins opens up for us. And when the Pharisees responded by saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus says, which is harder, to forgive sins or to say, get up and walk? And he heals the man. I think when Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor but sick, the Pharisees may well have been smarting still under the rebuke they had received for their criticism of Jesus' forgiveness of sins. And when Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, they must have already understood that Jesus does not call sinners to repent from their sins and return to the law. Jesus calls sinners to repent from their sins, turn from their sins, and turn not back to the law, but to him, to Jesus. Jesus calls people to accept that forgiveness that he holds out, to leave their sinful life, and to follow him. The Pharisees were as much in need of a doctor as the sinners. When measured by God's standards, Pharisees and ourselves are no more deserving of God's forgiveness than tax collectors, for we're all sinners. The Pharisees are no more righteous in God's eyes than tax collectors, and indeed, nor are we, except by the grace of Christ Jesus. Follow me. Two words which on the lips of Jesus demand a response. Two words that can change a life. Two words that changed Levi's life. Two words that can change your life. Two words that can change my life. Levi was called. Jesus said to him, follow me. And Levi got up, left everything, and follow Jesus. Follow me. It's a call that goes out to every man, every woman, and every child. It's a call from Christ, a call that demands a response, a call that will change your life. And this call from Christ, follow me, can come to different individuals in different ways. It can be a quiet, almost imperceptible call that grows over time, until finally it demands a response. Or this call from Christ can be a dramatic, blinding instant that stops you in your tracks and turns you around in a moment. The call is for you, not someone else. Their call is theirs, and yours is yours. Will you respond to that call? Levi got up straight away, left everything to follow Jesus. He left his job, and most importantly, he would have left behind all the motivations and incentive that had held him in that sinful lifestyle. And it's no different today. Jesus is the same today as he was then. His call is the same today as it was then. Most of us will not need to walk out on our jobs to follow Jesus. But we'll be challenged, if we listen to that call, to be his disciples and to follow him. When anyone responds to the call of Jesus to follow me, then their sins are forgiven. The sinner is cleansed. A life is changed. The call is for everyone. The call is for me, and the call is for you. If you have never made that move to get up and follow Jesus, then there is no time like now to listen to his call on your life, to come to him in repentance and to let him make you a new creation. Jesus holds out to you in his nail-scarred hands the free gift of eternal life. Follow me. Two words that demand a response. Two words that will change your life. Follow me. They're two words that reverberate in my spirit every time I hear them spoken, every time I read them in God's word. For they remind me of the call of Christ on my life. They remind me that my life is not my own, that I am a follower of Jesus. But they are not just a reminder of past events. They speak of the present, demanding a response, calling for a changed life. Follow me, not just a one-off call, but a lifetime commitment. When we read in John's Gospel, right at the end, where he records Peter being reinstated, Jesus then tells Peter of the death that Peter's going to die. And then he says to Peter, follow me. It's not just for new Christians. It's for all of us. Follow me. It's a rebuke when I've got it wrong again, when I've gone astray again, prompting me to get back on track, to follow more closely in the footsteps of Jesus. Follow me. It's a point of focus when there's a decision to be made, when there's a choice over which path I'm going to follow. Follow me. It's an encouragement when I'm bogged down again, getting nowhere spiritually, when the sky is as brass and my prayers are bouncing off seemingly unanswered. Follow me. Listen to that call of Jesus deep within your spirit. As you pray, as you read God's word, as you meditate on it, and as you praise God's holy name. Follow me. A call to life, and a lifelong call that demands a response and calls us to act now. Follow me. What more is there that we should do? What higher calling could we have than to follow Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen.